Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
One of the most exciting things in the life of any church is probably the seeing the conversion of an individual, seeing the fervency that a new believer has towards the Lord and their commitment to Him. As we think about some of our Christian heroes, we think about the commitment and the fervency that they had towards the Lord. And one of my heroes in the recent church is Chuck Colson. Many of you are probably familiar with him. Many of you probably remember him before he became a Christian. And I know that his books have been influential in my life and in my thinking. Specifically the book, Now How Shall We Live? Very influential in my life. But some of you might remember Colson before he became a believer. I found some interesting quotes from him. He said one time that he would walk over his grandmother for Richard Nixon. Boy, that's a profound statement. He described himself as Richard Nixon's hatchet man. But it was interesting, he also acknowledged that for the first 41 years of his life, he had no moral compass. And he said, before he became a Christian, he said, "I think that religion is fine, provided that one has as little of it as possible." Pretty profound statement there, isn't it? As I was reading about Colson's conversion, I learned that he learned of the gospel from a man named Tom Phillips, who was a former CEO of Raytheon. And he was also greatly influenced by C.S. Lewis' writings. And it's interesting to read some of the quotes that were made in popular culture about C.S. Lewis becoming a Christian. The Boston Globe said, "If Mr. Colson can repent of his sins, there just has to be hope for everybody." Isn't that profound? But what's more profound is how quickly Colson demonstrated his zeal for the Lord. When he was going through the Watergate court case, it's interesting that he went against the advice of his lawyer and he pleaded guilty. And it's also interesting to know that shortly after leaving prison, because of his sentencing in the Watergate case, Colson left and he began the prison fellowship ministries. Very profound conversion. Very fervent man for the Lord. Following after the Lord. And he started a lot of great ministries after prison fellowship. He had Breakpoint radio program. He had the Colson Center for Christian Worldview Studies. Very profound man and great fervency for the Lord that he demonstrated. I know that when I was in high school, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I know that there were a lot of things that I felt convicted that I needed to lay aside in order to follow the Lord and be more committed to Him. But if we were to be honest, many of us would have to say that as life goes on, as we get caught up in the busyness of life, it's easy to lose that fervor that we once had for the Lord, is it not? I know I struggle with that even now, working at Dickie's Barbecue Pit. The 30-mile commute each way. The 10, 11-hour days at the restaurant dealing with customer after customer after customer becomes wearying. Emotionally, you become tired. And it's easy to lose your fervor for the Lord just because of the weariness of life. So when we come to this place, we need to ask the question, how is it that we restore and renew that fervor for the Lord that we once had? How do we recapture that? Well, this morning I want for us to look at a story in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is a story that I just find to be very powerful and profound. A story about a woman who had great fervor for the Lord. And as we study this story and as we reflect upon it, one of the things that I hope that we'll see from this story is that when we come to those points in our lives where we're tired, where we feel distant from the Lord, if we want to restore that fervency that we once had, what we need to do is come to a place where we remember all that the Lord has forgiven us of. We remember the great love that the Lord has demonstrated towards us. And as we come to remember that, I believe that it will restore the fervency in our lives. As we look at this passage here in the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that Luke is trying to show us is who Jesus is. That's a question that comes up often in this section of the Gospel. Who is this Jesus? And in fact, we even see that question in this passage this morning. In verse 49, Luke tells us, "Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?'" Well, this morning, Luke wants to tell us about who this man is. He wants to tell us about who Jesus is. And he wants to tell us that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the God-man who has demonstrated great love towards humanity. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to reconcile us with God the Father. And this is a message that we all need to hear, especially when we come to a point in our lives where we are weary and tired, and we need to have our fervency for the Lord restored. We need to hear this gospel message over and over again in our lives, do we not? Especially at times when we are tired and weary. So this morning, again, I would ask you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, and follow along with me as I read through this passage. And I'm going to be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, so it might sound a little bit different than the translation you're using. Beginning in verse 36, Luke tells us, "Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood before him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner.' Jesus replied to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' 'Teacher,' he said, 'say it.' A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'I suppose the one he forgave more.' 'You have judged correctly,' he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she has loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This morning we come to this profound section of the Gospel of Luke. And again, as we look at the context here, we see that Jesus is preaching and teaching and ministering in the region of Galilee and northern Israel. Some have suggested different towns where Jesus might be, but Luke doesn't tell us exactly what town he's in. And apparently it's not important for Luke to communicate the important theological points that he wants to communicate. But again, we know that Jesus is in the region of Galilee in northern Israel. And we see here that Jesus was invited to a dinner, a banquet. So we need to ask the question, why was Jesus invited to this banquet? Why was he invited to this dinner? Well, we see here that he was invited by a Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? Well, you probably know, but the Pharisees were the well-respected religious leaders of the day. The Jewish people, the common Jewish person in the first century, looked up to and respected the Pharisees. They looked really religious. They seemed really pious and holy. The Pharisees were the ones who, we can say, put a fence around the lost, so to speak. We remember back in the Old Testament times, the Jews were exiled from the land of Israel, taken into captivity in Assyria and Babylon. Why? Well, because, quite frankly, they didn't love the Lord. They didn't obey Him and follow after Him. So God cast them into exile because of their lack of love, their lack of obedience, because of the fact that they weren't following after Him. But we remember that God, in His graciousness and His kindness and His love, allowed the Jews to return back to the promised land. And when the Jews returned to the promised land, they were determined that they were not going to get cast out of the promised land again. So what did they do? They created a complex system of laws. They placed a fence around the law, so to speak, so that they would not disobey God's law and get cast out of the promised land again. This, for example, is how we get the kosher laws. So we see that in the Old Testament, in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, it forbade a cultic practice of cooking a baby goat in its mother's milk. Well, this law developed into the kosher laws today. They said, well, not only are we not going to cook a baby goat in its mother's milk, but we're not even going to eat meat and milk products in the same meal. They put a fence around the law to make sure that they would not violate God's law again and get cast out of the promised land. So when we think about this Pharisee here, we think about how he had a fence around the law in his life, and he was pious and holy, obeying in his mind all of the laws that he possibly could so that he would not offend God again. But as we look in the Gospel of Luke and as we look at all the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees and Jesus often butted heads. We see that Jesus often accused the Pharisees of being whitewashed sepulchres. Right? Jesus said, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're actually very far from God. And these things that Jesus said against the Pharisees often offended them. So I think what's happening here is I think when this Pharisee invites Jesus to this meal, he's not inviting Jesus here because he really likes Jesus and he wants to get to know him and become a follower of Jesus. I think he's inviting Jesus here because he wants to get dirt against Jesus so that he can discredit Jesus. I think that's exactly what's happening here. He wants to learn about Jesus so that he can discredit him and defame him. So he invites Jesus to this meal. And it's interesting here. This is a formal meal. We see here in verse 36 that Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. It's a very formal occasion. And what commentators tell us here is that oftentimes these banquets like this would be open to the public. And it would be common for people in town to come in and stand around the table and to listen in on the conversation that was taking place. So consequently, when we come to verse 37 and we see that a woman in the town found out that Jesus was there, she came in. Now, from our modern day sensibilities, we think about this and we think, well, when we have company, we don't want people from town coming into our homes. That we think, that's weird. Okay? But that's not what's going on here. In the first century culture, a meal like this, it was common for people to come in, again, and just stand around and observe the religious leaders as they fellowship together. And they listened in on their conversation. So that's the context here of what's going on. But now Luke is trying to draw our attention to a particular person who comes in to observe this meal. In verse 37, and we read here, and Luke tells us, and a woman in the town who is a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. It's interesting here. Several times Luke specifically points out that this woman was a sinner. And what does that mean? We need to ask the question, what does it mean that this woman was a sinner? Well, the majority of interpreters throughout the history of the New Testament, the church ages, have decided that she's probably someone who is guilty of some kind of sexual sin of one kind or another. We don't know exactly. Luke doesn't tell us. But perhaps that's what she was guilty of. It's also possible, commentators tell us, that she was married to a man who had a dishonorable occupation. It's also possible that she was in debt. We don't know. But again, the majority of interpreters throughout the history of the church have assumed that she's guilty of some kind of sexual immorality, some kind of sexual sin. And it's as safe to assume that as it is to assume anything else. We don't know. Luke doesn't specify what kind of sin that she's guilty of. Regardless, she has a very bad reputation in town. And the religious leaders of this day did not want to associate with her. So they became very, very uncomfortable when she entered into this room. And we'll get back to that a little bit more in a minute. But Luke wants to draw our attention to what this woman does. Look at what he says, again, continuing in the second part of verse 37. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. It's interesting to know, what was she doing? What was her intention? Why would she bring in this flask of ointment? What would be the purpose of this? Well, one thing we can assume here is that this ointment was probably very expensive. It would have been a significant investment for this lady to have had this this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. What was she intending to do with it? Well, we can look at the Old Testament and we can ask the question, what did they do with oil in the Old Testament? Well, we can see throughout the book of Exodus what they did with oil. They took oil and they poured it on the head of prophets and kings to anoint them, to set them apart for a special ministry that they had as God's servant. And we see that in 1 Samuel when Samuel anointed the kings and the prophets. That's exactly what they did. They anointed them to set them apart for God's service, to signify that they have a special role, to signify that God's hand of blessing is upon them. So we can assume here, I think, that this woman was coming into town here because she had heard Jesus' teaching. And she recognized that Jesus was someone who was set apart by God for a special prophetic ministry. And we can assume here that she was coming in to anoint Jesus, to tell the world that she believed that Jesus had a special ministry among them. And look at what happens here, verse 38. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. What's profound here is that before she even begins to anoint Jesus with this oil, before she even makes this proclamation that there is a special calling upon Jesus' life, she breaks down into tears. She breaks down into tears. She begins publicly weeping in front of everyone. Why does she do that? I believe the reason why she does that is because she heard Jesus' teaching about God's love, about the forgiveness that God extends to each and every person. And she received that forgiveness from the Lord. She was brokenhearted and she was repentant of her sins. And she was overwhelmed by the forgiveness that she had been received. She was overwhelmed by the reality that she could be reconciled with God. In other words, she was overwhelmed by the good news, by the gospel. And here she was in this scene, in this banquet, in this meal, coming up to anoint Jesus, to say to everyone there, this man has a special ministry. He is a special man. He has been set apart by God to do a special work. And before she can even break open the flask to anoint him, she begins to weep because of her feeling overwhelmed by the good news of the gospel. And with her tears and with this oil, she gets down and she anoints Jesus' feet. As I think about this, it's often hard for me to connect with this woman. Just this great sense of feeling overwhelmed by the gospel. It's interesting. One of the things that has helped me connect with this woman is actually another young woman that my wife and I had an opportunity to get to know down in Florida. We attended a small congregation in Lake Mary, Florida. And there was a young lady who attended the church. And this young lady lived in Sanford for many, many years. You're familiar with Sanford, Florida, because of the Trayvon Martin case. This young lady was a prostitute for many years in Sanford, Florida. And there was a ministry in Sanford that reached out to her and shared the good news of the gospel to her. And this young lady became a Christian, and she started attending the church where Ruth and I were members. And she became a member herself, and she became an active participant in the life of the church. And it was obvious that God had radically transformed her life. It was obvious that she was a radically different person as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ transforming her life and her heart. And oftentimes, when we would be singing in worship to the Lord in our Sunday morning services, this young lady would break down and weep in the midst of the singing. Why did she weep? She wept because she was overwhelmed by the gospel. She wept because she knew that she was a sinner deserving of spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But she also knew that God had extended forgiveness to her because of what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. And she knew that because she had repented of her sins and became a follower of Jesus Christ, that she was forgiven. And she knew that she was going to spend all of eternity with the Lord in heaven. And she was overwhelmed. And oftentimes she would weep in the worship service. It was a beautiful picture of the gospel transforming the heart of a person who was completely and totally undeserving. And I believe that that's exactly what was happening here with this lady who comes in to this banquet. She knew that she was completely undeserving of the gospel. She knew that she was undeserving of forgiveness. But yet God extended forgiveness to her and saved her and transformed her. But now we continue here and we see a great contrast between a person who understands the gospel and a person who doesn't understand the gospel. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet..." And the way that the Greek is constructed here is clearly implying that in his mind, Jesus is not a prophet. If he were, and he isn't, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is and who is touching him. She's a sinner. This man knew the reputation of this woman. And when she came into the room, he immediately became uncomfortable. He did not want to associate with people like this woman. He didn't even want to be in the same room as people like this woman. And if it were up to him, Jesus would have stood up and looked at this woman and said, "Woman, get out of here. Get away from us. Don't pollute us with your presence." If it would have been up to this Pharisee, that's what Jesus would have said to this woman. And it begs a question, I think, somewhat of an aside for us. question we need to ask ourselves. How do we respond to the unsaved around us? This is the question that I have wrestled with a lot working at Dickey's with the young people that I work with. People who wear earrings and who wear rings in every part of their body. People who have had all sorts of unsavory experiences in their lives. Things that are frightening they have done. Kids that are right now, one of the young ladies that I work with is she's going to be going to court because of some things that she has done. How do we respond to them? How do we respond if they were to walk into this very room, this very church? How would we respond to them? Would we respond like this Pharisee? Get out of here. Don't pollute this room with your presence. Or would we respond as Jesus responds here, as we're going to see in a moment, extending grace and forgiveness to them because he knows that the gospel can transform their hearts. Look at how Jesus responds to this Pharisee. Verse 40. Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." It's ironic. This man thinks that Jesus is just an ordinary man. But here Jesus proves that he's a prophet. He proves that not only does he know who this woman is, but he knows what the Pharisee Simon is thinking. Verse 41, look at this parable that Jesus gives. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Let's think about this parable here that Jesus shares with us. We understand the idea of a creditor and debtor. In modern day times, we go to the bank and we take out a loan and we become a debtor to the bank, right? Well, it's a similar situation here. We have a man who had money and he loaned out his money to different people, expecting to collect that money back with interest, right? And we see here that there was one individual who owed this creditor 500 denarii. How do we think about this? How do we put this in perspective? Well, a denarii is approximately a day's wage. So this man owed him approximately 500 days' wages. So hopefully that gives us somewhat of an approximate idea of how much he owed him. And the other person owed him 50 days' wages. So we have here about 2 months of work versus about a year and a half of work. That's a big difference, isn't it? And we see here that they were both in a bind, weren't they? Their bind is the fact that they were unable to repay the creditor. Right? They were both stuck. They couldn't do it. But what happens? The creditor does the unthinkable. He forgives them both. In the first century, in the Roman world, when they would have heard this, they would have thought, what?
Yeah.
Who does that? For us, living in a culture that has been influenced by the Christian ethic, it's more common for us to hear situations of people being forgiven. But in the first century world, a pagan world that did not have a Christian ethic, this never happened. So for this audience to hear this, it would have been absurd to even think about people being forgiven of their debts like this. So Jesus asked the question, which of these debtors would have loved the creditor more? And Simon answered, well, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus says, well, you have judged correctly, he told him. And before we move on, I want for us to understand something here. I want for us to make sure that we don't misunderstand this parable here. What's going on here? Who is the creditor in this parable? The creditor is God, is it not? And who are the debtors? The one with 500 denarii is obviously the sinful woman. And the one with 50 denarii in debt is the Pharisee, is it not? He's the one who just owes a little bit because he's kept a fence around the law and he's lived a life of obedience. Whereas this sinner, well, she's just flagrantly disobeyed God. But the point here is what? They are both in debt and unable to repay their debt, are they not? And I think that's part of the thing that we can't miss here, is they are both eternally indebted to God because of their sins. So regardless of where we are in life, whether we've committed great sins in the past or whether we've committed just a few sins in the past, we need to understand that the gospel is equally relevant for everyone because no one is able to earn God's favor. Regardless of how many good works we do, we are completely unable to earn God's favor. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us are given the gift of forgiveness and salvation in eternal life. So Jesus, verse 44, turns to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair." Jesus rebukes Simon and he says, "You have disrespected me because you haven't shown me any courtesies." In the first century world, we know it was common for a host, when he had guests, to wash their feet, to wipe the dust off of them. And Jesus says, "You have disrespected me by not even offering to wash my feet. But this woman has demonstrated her great love to me." How? "By washing my feet with her tears and by wiping them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss," verse 45, "but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in." "You've disrespected me, Simon, but she has demonstrated her love toward me by kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. This woman didn't earn God's favor. This woman received salvation by grace through faith. And she had a great love because she understood the full extent to which she was forgiven. She understood that she did not deserve grace and salvation. And she understood that it was only by God's graciousness and free love that she was forgiven. And she was overwhelmed by that. And she demonstrated it through this lavish act of kissing his feet and washing them with this oil and washing them with her hair. She demonstrated this great, lavish love that she had for the Lord through this act. But this Pharisee completely misunderstood who Jesus was. He completely misunderstood the gift of salvation that was being offered to him. And not only did he not love Jesus, he completely disrespected Jesus. So Jesus could say in verse 48 to the woman, your sins are forgiven because you understood the gospel. And I think by implication to the Pharisee, your sins aren't forgiven because you don't understand who I am and you do not understand the gospel. So we come to verse 49, where we have the big question that Luke doesn't want for us to miss. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Well, the answer here is clear. Jesus is the God-man. He's the Son of God who came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that God, through His love and grace, could offer salvation to anyone who repents of their sins and receives that free gift of salvation and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said to that woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's what Jesus can say to anyone who believes in him and receives the free gift of salvation. So I return to the question that I asked at the beginning. How is it that we as believers can reclaim the fervency that we had when we first trusted Christ? Well, I believe, again, as I said at the beginning, we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember the good news. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. We need to remember that whether we owed 50 denarii or 500 denarii, we owed an eternal debt that we could never, ever repay. And that we deserve to spend eternity separated from God. But yet God loves us. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And He issues us forgiveness freely. He gives us eternal life freely. All He calls is for us to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to follow after Him. And it's when we remind ourselves of what God has done for us, I believe that we can remember that fervency that we once had and reclaim that passion for the Lord. But I also want for us to see that this passage isn't just for believers. This passage is for anyone who hasn't trusted Christ. We need to remember here that regardless of what you have done in the past, God offers you salvation freely. Your sins can be forgiven, whatever you have done, because of what Christ has done for us. All He calls is for you to repent of your sins, to turn away from them, to believe in Jesus Christ, and to follow after Him. And when you do that, you can be given the free gift of salvation, just as this sinner was, just as the young lady in Florida who was a prostitute for many years on the streets of Sanford, Florida was, so it can be for you as well. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, that we see here very clearly who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God, the God-man who came to live and then to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And we see here very clearly, Lord, that you extend that forgiveness to all of us. And we thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that as we go about our lives that are tiring, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember the good news of the gospel so that we can live each day with a passion for you, the same passion that this woman had, who clearly understood just how much you forgave her. Help us, Lord, to understand how much you've forgiven us. And help us, Lord, to live with passion for you. And Lord, we pray that if there are any here who have not yet trusted you, we pray, Lord, that they might do that today, that they might understand that you came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and that you call us to turn away from our sins, to trust in you, and to follow after you. That's the call of the gospel, Lord. And we pray that any who are here might do that today, Lord, if they have not done it already. And we just pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives this day, Lord. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.